Tonight I want to consider one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 25, and encourage you tonight. We use these times for corporate prayer as we come to remember one another's needs. And I want to encourage us with a section of Scripture in terms of our private and our corporate prayer together. And I'm going to do this in the kind of the old Puritan style. You open up briefly the text, you make a few observations, and then you make some practical considerations, and that's what I want to do tonight. But I want to read the text of Psalm 25 and then focus on a specific text in that psalm. Let us come to the throne of grace again. Father, we come as those who, when we are in our right mind, desire you more than any other, and more than gold and silver. We are those, Lord God, when we are in our right mind, confess that you are our strength and our shield, and that, Lord God, we yield to you. Oh, Father, we pray that you would put us in our right minds. We come to worship and we come to listen to the word of God, for we often know that our minds go astray. Our understanding is often perverted. Oh, Lord God, our desires are often twisted. And so we come, Lord God, to be reordered again in our thinking, to be re-taught, to be re-enforced. And Lord God, we come because we know that you are willing that these things would take place in our lives. We thank you for the mighty word, the transforming word, the sanctifying and saving word of God. And we thank you for the saving and sanctifying spirit that takes that word and transforms our lives. Oh, Father, we desire that you would make us a people who desire you above everything else. Open our eyes, Lord God, encourage our hearts, that we may be a people who love above all things to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 25, a psalm of David. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. It is an amazing psalm because it is so full and rich of petition. Almost every single imaginable petition that a believer could offer is offered up by David in this psalm. And that's why I love it so. He has found a heart to pray. He's found a heart to pour open his heart to the living God. And everything comes out of the burdens of his soul. He rolls it over, as the old divine said, upon the shoulders of omnipotence. But I want us to consider prayer just simply out of this text. Spurgeon said that prayer is the soul's rising from earth to have fellowship with heaven. And I want to encourage our souls to rise from the earth, to have constant fellowship with heaven and with the living God. As I said, opening it up in the old Puritan form, I want to first of all open up the text. Our subject text here, and the text that I'm looking at specifically, is verse 14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. This text comes out of a psalm that is really the first alphabetic or acrostic psalm of the Psalms. An acrostic psalm or an alphabetic psalm is every single verse begins, if you had it in Hebrew, with that particular Hebrew consonant. And this is that kind of alphabetic or acrostic psalm. Psalm 119 is that in all of its stanzas. But this is a psalm in which we hear the breathings of the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. And David, like all the great men in the Scripture, was first of all a man of prayer. All great men, all great women, all great young people or old people are first of all people of prayer. People that are marked by meditation and by prayer. We place a premium nowadays on men of action. People that are always doing something and full of activities. But Christianity is marked first by unction and then action. And unction comes through the approach to the living God. It is the anointing of God upon one who has spent much time with God. David was a man of action, but he was a man whose actions were filled with unction because he spent so much time. And he spent the best of his time with God. All the psalms we have, in a sense, are the prayer diary of this godly man. And he communed and he contemplated his God. We would be better Christians if we spent better time with God. And I want to encourage us with that, and we'll see this as we go through this psalm. I've told you before that Martin Luther was a busy man. And Luther, who had all kinds of activities, if his day was particularly busy, it would not crowd out prayer, but he would get up earlier that he might engage in prayer, sometimes getting up 3 hours earlier because of the demands of the day, that he himself might depend upon the living God for the grace he needed for the task he had. This is what David is, a man of prayer. This reveals a man who prays for protection, for instruction, for guidance, for pardon, for help. Everything that a man of God wants, he prays for here in Psalm 25. This is a wonderful psalm. But as we look at Psalm 25 and verse 14, I want us to look at that particular part. We find in that a blessing. We find a blessing and we find the beneficiaries of that blessing. What is the blessing? What is the blessing here of verse 14? It is what he calls the secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is the blessing that comes to this particular man. And what does it mean when it says the secret of the Lord? Well, the primary meaning of the word that is used is interesting. It means counsel or conversation. The counsel or conversation. And in this case, most likely, it is the counsel or the conversation of God Himself. It is communion with God is the secret of the Lord. Confidential conversation. In fact, in Job 15:8, we find this as Eliphaz taunts Job. He says this, "Do you hear the secret counsel of God and limit yourself to wisdom?" It's the same word, secret counsel. Are you the only one who has heard God speak? It is God speaking. It is conversation it's spoken about here. It comes from a root meaning that means, interestingly, to be tight. You know, it's kind of an idiom that we use nowadays, isn't it, for good friends? If we're really good friends, it says they're tight. It is to be tight. It is to be tight with God, is what it is. To be tight with God. It's to be compressed with God. It is to be bound up and yoked with God. It's variously translated in the Scriptures in various places. In Proverbs 3:32, Solomon contrasts the attitude of God toward the righteous and the wicked. And he says it this way, the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord. And then using the word that's used here, it says, but the Lord is intimate with the upright. The Lord is tight with the upright. The Lord is intimate with the upright. The Lord takes counsel with the upright. The Lord brings to himself the upright. It's intimacy is what it is. In Job 29, listen to Job as he longs for the good old days. He says, all that I were is in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head and by his light I walked through the darkness, as I was in the prime of my days when, and he uses this word, when the friendship of God was with me. It's the same word again. It's the intimacy, it's the tightness, and it is what Job calls the friendship of God was with me. That was the prime of my days. When I sensed the friendship, the nearness, the intimacy of God. David uses the word in Psalm 55 in his lament over the treason of a close friend. He says, we who had sweet fellowship together. It's the same word again. Sweet fellowship. What is it? What is this benefit? What is this blessing? Sweet fellowship, intimacy, tightness with the living God. That is the secret. It is to be tight with God. It is to have intimacy with God. It is to have communion and conversation with God. It is to know His friendship and acquaintance. It is to know His nearness. That is what is this particular blessing. It's not just simply knowing facts about God. It is knowing God. It is enjoying God. That is what the text has reference to. It is a blessed God consciousness and communion. Who is it for? Who is it for, says our text? Who enjoys this blessedness? Well, it says this, those who fear Him. Those who fear the Lord enjoy this. Now, it's not my design tonight to entail or at least set out for you all of the elements of what constitutes the very fear of God. But I want you to see how I think it's manifested in this particular psalm. What is a God-fearer like? A God-fearer is marked by the fact that he detests sin. He hates sin. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. There is a consciousness of iniquity and there is a desire to be rid of it and cleansed of it. A God-fearer hates his sin and he loves to be cleansed. For thy name's sake, verse 11, O Lord, pardon my iniquity for it is great. The God-fearer does not have a sense that he is clean, but he has a sense of his defilement and his need to be cleansed. That is biblical integrity and God-fear. He is also marked, the God-fearer, by a continual desire to walk in God's ways. Verse 4, make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. The God-fearer doesn't want to be a wanderer. The God-fearer wants to be marked by that which constitutes the very path of obedience to the living God. A God-fearer hates his disobedience and he loves to walk in the path of obedience. He's marked as well, the God-fear, by a dependency and a leaning upon the living God. This whole psalm is a lifting up of his soul to God. It is a leaning of the whole weight of his manhood upon the strength of the living God, seeking his light, seeking his help, seeking his guidance and strength. And a God-fearer is a God-depender. He is not a self-reliant person, but he is a God-dependent person. And he is one who is also marked by a continual delight of God and a continual doing of his will. He loves the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. His paths are loving kindness and truth. Everything about God and his way is a delight to the God-fearer. So in a certain sense, it is this kind of a man. It is the man who breathes out, it is the woman who breathes out, or the child that breathes out with the very things that breathe out of this psalm. For those who breathe this way, who think this way, who lean this way, who hates the things he hates and loves the things this man loves, then that man is a God-fearer and will know the secret of the Lord. Now, it's what John Murray called a pervasive God consciousness. The God fear is pervasively, constantly God conscious. And you know, that is why, you see, that is why he loves prayer. Because there is nothing that will bring more of a God consciousness than when he forgets the rest of the world, goes into a secret place, as Jesus says, shuts the door behind him, and gets on his face before the living God. And all that is before him is God in himself. The God-fearer loves to pray. And God says, to that one, I will reveal my secrets. To that one, I will be intimate. It's almost as if God says, listen, it's not to the casual seekers. It's not to the window shoppers that my secrets are opened and my personal intimacy comes. It's to those who, as we said, have a desire like the deer. The one who says, all my desire is for him. All my delight is in him. It is to that one, it's that one who comes with earnestness, that God himself will say, I will reveal myself. I will draw near to you. I'll be tight with you who are really desire me. Now those are some opening up of the text of verse 14. Now just a few observations before I make, I hope, some practical applications and encouragements to us, not only again for our corporate prayer together, but for our private communion with the living God. Confidential intimacy. This might be if you were Owen or if you were Edwards, this is the doctrine. Confidential intimacy with God is a blessing of the God-fearer who prays. Confidential, sweet intimacy, sweet fellowship with God is the blessing of the God-fearer who is marked by prayer. Prayer is the posture of the God-fearer. God-fearers pray. The godly can't live without prayer. The godly live off God. And the God-conscious man or woman, boy or girl, prays. All of the activities of faith that we engage in, I said, all of those that bring us most consciously to God, of all of those means of grace that God gives us, there is no one means of grace more designed by God in which we may enjoy Him and know Him and fellowship and be tight with Him than the means which is prayer. It is the best way to be tight with God. It is the best way. Those who fear Him best pray the most. And prayer is the pursuit of the God lover. We have sung that all our desire is for God, that we love Him more than anything else, more than gold and silver. And beloved, if we really do love God more than gold and silver, then what will we love? We will love times with God. If we really love Him. Now I know Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's true. But also if you love me, it will be because, love never likes to remain at a distance, does it? You men know that when you loved your wives with the love of betrothals, there's no way you could stay away. And true love always is attractive. True love always desires to draw near. And prayer is the pursuit of the God-fear. The God-fear, the God-lover, when he comes to prayer, beloved, he doesn't come just simply to fill up a schedule. He doesn't come just simply before the throne of grace to pass a few minutes or hours away. He doesn't come just simply to get rid of a list. Certainly there are seasons, even as we come here, we see that there were burdens upon the soul and heart of David, which he himself felt that he needed to unload. But he doesn't come just simply to rack up time. He doesn't come simply to multiply words. He comes for a purpose, and it is because he loves the living God, and he desires to be near and to commune and be tight with him. Beloved, is that the nature of our prayer? Is it just simply something that is kind of just set on the side of the day as a necessary, and I even hate to say it, burden of our Christian existence, or is it the very life of our Christian existence? This particular, the God lover, he's heard the sermon, he's read the text, he's studied the books, but he is not satisfied until he himself has been able to come into the presence of God himself. Now what I want to do now is come to the third part and the closing part this evening. I want to give some practical considerations to you to prayer, to enjoying the secret of God. Just some practical considerations, five considerations. First of all, dear people, consider what a mercy it is that we can be tight with God. Consider what a mercy it is that God will reveal His secrets, and really, of all His secrets, Himself to us in the sweet discipline and grace of prayer. That the everlasting God, who is great and infinite and incomprehensible, should make Himself known to us, the creature. As the Creator, He's under no obligation to pull back the curtain of creation and reveal Himself. He's under no obligation to draw near to us. As all wisdom, he's under no obligation to tutor us and to instruct us as to His purpose and His plan and His pleasure. As all goodness, He is not required to open up the treasuries of His loving kindness for us. He is under no obligations. It is all of mercy and grace that we are able to know Him through prayer. Our lives are open and laid bare to Him. Beloved, it's not a one, it's almost like, what is He going to know about us that He's never discovered before? Nothing. And yet God is pleased, before whom everything about us is open and laid bare, to open and lay bare Himself when we come in communion with Him. He doesn't shut Himself up to us. That is a mercy. He will reveal Himself to us. Consider what a mercy it is, prayer. Consider, secondly, what a privilege it is, dear people. And as I put these notes together, there was something I didn't add that I should have. You know, this privilege is a blood-bought privilege. To enjoy it in its fullness, we're able to enjoy it because Jesus Christ Himself shed His blood and opened the way for us, a new and living way through His flesh. But consider what a privilege it is, apart from the cost of that privilege. Never, in a certain sense I should say, never draw near to God, never even come into corporate worship, never come into these privileges without remembering the cost of it. It costs the blood of His Son. It's not cheap to be able to come near to the living God. There's no such thing as a bloodless mercy. But all of the grace and goodness of God, the gates of heaven are open to us because the blood of the Son was shed. It's costly. It's infinitely costly. There was no way all of us together for a lifetime of works and merits could have done anything to have this privilege that we have, that Jesus Himself purchased for us by His death. But consider, apart from that, what a privilege it is. Don't you consider it a privilege when you have a good friend? Maybe you might consider it a burden. I don't know. But when a good friend of yours reveals something intimate to you that is precious to them, and you're the one who becomes the confidant of that secret. What a privilege it is when someone would disclose their intimacies and secrets to you. You consider that a very wonderful and privileged thing. As I said, maybe some of you might say that's a burden. I don't know. But if that person whom you greatly admire, and maybe someone who is even above you in status and reputation, should take you into the confidence, if it was the President of the United States, and called you and said, listen, I want to bring you into counsel. I want to be in a certain sense tight with you. I want to reveal to you some secrets and some concerns and the issues and burdens of my own heart. Would you not consider that a great privilege? I mean, I think sometimes that's why the gossip rags, you know, the Star, what are all those other things? I can't even remember the names. The Inquirer. All the garbage that is right just before you get your groceries, right there. Why those things are so popular? Because everybody wants to know everybody else's secrets. Everybody wants to be let in on everybody else's life and why people are doing and what they're doing. And in a certain sense, in a good way, God is pleased to lay bare Himself. He is pleased to lay bare His own heartbeat and the matters of state. I mean, what is all the secrets that we could ever get from men, from the fact that God Himself would open up Himself to you? Listen to Christ in John 15:15. No longer do I call you slaves. For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I brought you into relationship. Now you're my friends. And now I will tell you the things of God. The privilege of being the friend of God. You remember Abraham. He was, as it said in the Scriptures, a friend of God. You remember in Genesis 18, when God met with Abraham, and probably a pre-incarnate picture, an appearance of Jesus Christ with the two angels that went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they were leaving, the Lord says, "Shall I not reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do?" He takes into confidence his friend, his purposes, and his plans. He makes Abraham a confidant. Isn't there sometimes don't you have sometimes with Abraham and as you think of some of these men where God spoke with them face to face, isn't there sometimes a righteous envy in you as God reveals His purpose? I mean, beloved, we do have the revelation of His truth. And indeed, all of that envy can fly away because we have His Scriptures. But beloved, does that mean now that we do not desire to draw near to Him with this Word and know His counsel and learn more of His truth in Himself? No. I think that it is a privilege, and I think this verse 14, is in a sense an extended scepter. Fear me, draw near to me, take advantage of the means, and I will make my counsel open to you. It's a privilege, dear saints, to pray. Third, consider what a necessity it is. Consider what a necessity it is to draw near to God. There's many kinds of trades, vocations, and skills that men can be engaged in. And some people, you know, as you look at people in their trades and skills and vocations, some people seem to advance far, far more than others. And the amazing thing is that you will look at the one who has advanced very far, and you look at the one who doesn't seem to advance very far, and you look at them and, hey, you know, this guy has the same tools as this guy. This guy's been to the same school as this guy. Oh, what's the difference? What is the difference between the apprentice and the skilled craftsman if it's not the tools and if it's not the instruction? They have learned the secrets of the trade. They have learned from the masters. And dear saints, what is the trade of the Christian? The trade of the Christian, said one old divine, is godliness. That is our trade. That is our vocation. It's being conformed to Jesus Christ. And we have the tools. We've got the sermons. We've got our Bibles. We've got the study notes. We've got the theological works. We all have the same tools. But why is it that some seem to advance in the trade of godliness more than others? It is because, not simply because of the tools, but they spent time with the Master. It is a necessity if we're going to advance in godliness, advance in grace, advance in Christ's likeness, that we take advantage of this mercy and this privilege of prayer. See, many are just too satisfied with hearing a sermon. Many are just too satisfied with having read a good book. Many are just too satisfied with all those other things rather than drawing near to God Himself. And you look at their lives sometimes, and as you speak with them, it's the same issues, the same arguments, the same observations that characterized them years ago. It doesn't appear that they've made any progress in the faith. And many times, dear saints, I know that sometimes progress is hard because of trials. And there are a lot of things, temptations, there's a lot of things that hinder our progress. But sometimes the very simple thing that hinders our progress is that we're not willing to take advantage of the privilege of prayer. We don't need to remain apprentices in our faith. We can come near to the living God. And you know the blessing of this? The tuition's free. It's free. It's open. You can come any time. And the Master will be glad any time and all the time to open up Himself. In fact, the glorious aspects about it is the Master knows exactly what you don't know and what you need to know. He knows how to tailor the curriculum for your soul. Fourth, consider what a delight it is. Consider what a delight intimacy is. The psalmist says in Psalm 73:28, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. Is that your chief good? What makes you happy? What makes you glad during the day? Is it the rising of the stock market is my good? The health of my children is my good? The good disposition of my employer is my good? The psalmist understood where ultimate good and joy and satisfaction comes from. It comes from the nearness of God. And beloved, the privilege of prayer is that we can draw near to that God. True intimacy with God never breeds contempt but awe. The people who spend time with God are those who are most in awe of Him. You never become familiar with God. You can delight in Him. You can become intimate with Him. But in a certain sense, all of the best nuggets of the Godhead are for those who are willing to stay at the throne of grace. There are incredible treasures, and I think sometimes in our infancy and maybe many times in our weakness, God is pleased on account of our weakness to reveal Himself in glorious ways and to give us delight in prayer. But I think oftentimes God says, I will be sought by those who want me. And God would have us earnest. God would have us going after us, after Him. He would have us, as it were, to be those miners that would seek to just stay in the mine and to dig and to dig and to dig and to persevere until we find the rich veins of His glory. What is the reward of secret prayer? It's His consolations. It's His consolations. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, Thy consolations delight my soul. Beloved, that is the reward of prayer. It's peace of heart. I mean, life has all of its anxieties, all of its troubles. And the psalmist says, when they multiplied, what did I do? I found the consolations of God my delight. What do we find also? We find not only the peace of God, but we find the strength of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. God has made Himself known as a stronghold. He's a tower. He's a shield. He's a refuge. He's a place of rest, a place of strengthening. This is the place where a soul begins to strengthen itself in the midst of a life that seems to compress us and tear us apart. It's His goodness is there. How great is Thy goodness which Thou hast stored up for those who fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in Thee. Beloved, that is all the delights are found there. It is a delightful enterprise. And then finally, even before we ourselves would come to prayer, consider what a preparation it is. Consider what a preparation it is. Because, beloved, what will glory be but intimacy with the living God? What will glory be but beholding His glory? What will glory be but that sweet fellowship and intimacy and the laying bare of all of the secrets of omniscience? I mean, glory is going to be His glory, and it's going to be revealed in God revealing Himself, His purposes, His pleasure, all of Himself throughout all of eternity. And what prayer is just simply a foretaste of that. And sometimes I wonder myself, this is me, I wonder that if as a result of my times of prayer, when all of a sudden, as we spoke about this morning, the fog of this age is gone, And the sun-lit, glorious kingdom appears in all of its monumental majesty, and God Himself appears. Will I be a stranger to Him? Will I have so engaged in a life of prayer that just simply it was religious exercise rather than living, vital communion with the living God? And it will be that He in some way is a stranger to me. I know there's always going to be a sense that God will be a stranger in terms of knowing Him intimately. But will there be a sense that my prayer life was so alienated from reality of knowing God that when the reality of that God appears, that it will be so astonishing that in a sense, I will see that my prayer life was really a sham. Prayer is the opportunity to become acquainted with the God who one day we shall know fully and not in part. Consider what a preparation it is. Dear saints, I pray that you may be encouraged to pray. I know we can always make one another feel guilty by talking about our prayer lives. All we have to do is ask about it, and we begin to be sheepish. We begin to ask detailed questions of one another of our approach and our communion with God. And I just simply want to encourage you that the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him and take advantage of the privilege of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we don't want to come ever before you seeing prayer just simply as a religious ritual, or, Lord, even worse, as a burden of the Christian life. But that, Father, we would understand it as what you appointed it to be, the very place where we can unburden our souls, the very place where we can cast our cares upon you, the very place, O God, where we shall find ourselves in a stronghold and a refuge, the very place, Lord God, where we shall find comfort and peace and strength, the very place where we can be established, the very place where we can be revived and refreshed, the very place, Lord God, where we may know you and draw near to you and enjoy what is our ultimate good. Oh, Father, let us not, we know the flesh would buck. We know our spirits are willing. Oh, Father, we know that there is a struggle in our own souls until that day, Lord, when we shall be released even from the infirmities of this age. But, oh, God, help us to press forward. Oh, Lord, considering what a mercy, what a privilege, what a necessity, what a delight, and what a preparation prayer is for the godly. We thank you that you enable us to do so, and that you draw near to those who draw near to you, and that you will be found by those who seek you. Oh Lord, we will not lose heart. In Jesus' name, amen.